Scripture reading is Romans 14, 20 through 23. Please stand with me to hear the Word of God. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we open your holy word. It is not the word of men. You send it forth in power. You accomplish your holy will, and that's what we desire this morning. May we hear your thoughts, your heart, your wisdom and counsel to us, Lord. Give us humble, receptive hearts that will believe and love the truth. Give us grace to walk in it, Father, to know what you're saying to each one of us and how to apply that scripture to our lives. Bless us in the endeavor, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a movie out that is, unless something happened in the last few days, is number one in the box office right now. It's entitled Pirates of the Caribbean. Johnny Depp is one of the stars, this strange pirate, captain of a ship. And he has this little box. If you've seen the movie, then you can picture him kind of staggering around on ship, and all of his men, these real creepy looking guys, are all around him, and he opens up the lid of this little box, and he's looking at it, and they're waiting for a word from their great captain. Which way do we go, captain? And he's looking at it. It's a compass. And the arrow points that way, and so he kind of leans that way, and they're all looking, okay, we go that way. And then the arrow all of a sudden goes back over this way, and he's not sure which way to go. They don't know. I don't even know why they're following him. And that's what a compass is to do, isn't it? Tell you the way to go. Finally, he pointed a direction, and that's the way they went for the time being. Chuck Swindoll writes the following: let your conscience be your guide. That's the statement that we have heard, right? You've heard that. Let your conscience be your guide. Ever said that? Now, wait a minute. Sometimes that's reliable, but a great deal depends on the condition of your conscience. I mean, what if your conscience were seared? Conscience is like a compass. If a compass is faulty, you'll quickly get off course. A conscience gets its signals from the heart, which can be dulled, hardened, calloused. Furthermore, a conscience can be overly sensitive or can even drive one mad. Someone who has been reared by legalistic parents who use guilt and shame to manipulate their children often have a conscience that is overly sensitive. Some have consciences so twisted and confused, they need extensive help before they can start thinking correctly. Sometimes it takes the help of a good Christian counselor, someone who can help an individual with a shame-based conscience to understand how things got all fouled up. Sometimes a long-term friendship helps give grace to a conscience that has known only legalism. A conscience that is legalistic is not a good guide. a libertine conscience is not a good guide either, nor is a calloused conscience. In order for one's conscience to be a good guide, one the Spirit can direct, it needs to be healthy, sensitive, and capable of getting God's message and truth. In other words, it needs to be shaped and guided and trained by the Word of God, because that's what the Spirit uses to guide the Christian. The proposition statement is this: let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification, motivated by mature consciences that want to please the Lord. Last week we looked at two thoughts in verse 19. Do you remember that? What are the two thoughts? Go back to Romans 14, verse 19. We are to do what? Well, we're to pursue peace. We are to be peacemakers. And we are to build up one another. Peacemakers that build up one another. Now, in verses 20 through 23, the apostle gives us a recap. He talks about things that we've already read about, we've already studied in the first 19 verses of the chapter. And now he makes certain statements, and I'm going to turn these into questions this morning. He gives words to those who are strong, words of wisdom, of counsel, and also words of counsel to those who are weak. We see that in verse 23. So first of all, a word to the strong. Now, before we read those verses and begin to ask those questions and walk through the text, I want you to look at a parallel passage that gives us a good context to work on the text that we're in. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 and following. Certain principles Paul lays out, and in the very middle of this paragraph, he talks about a common problem in his day. It really isn't common to us today, but it was back then. Look at verse 23, a principle for you. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So be careful with your freedoms. You may know that it's lawful for you to do certain things, but be very careful. Do they edify? Do they edify you, and do they edify those who are about you? Secondly, 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Don't start with, I have these freedoms, I can do this for myself, and operate from, and that's the main point here. That's the focus of everything. No, don't start focusing on yourself and your freedoms. Focus upon the needs of your neighbor. And now, in following, he talks about this eating of meat sacrificed to idols. Look at verse 25 and following. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. We'll look at that idea that all things are clean in another text in just a little bit. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience, Paul brings up. First of all, he says, don't ask any questions. Go ahead and eat. You're free to eat. But if someone brings up the fact that this meat was sacrificed over here, don't go ahead, even though you might be free to go ahead. The person who brought that up has a scruple, has a concern here. Don't advance in your freedom and cause this brother to stumble. But then it says, but why am I judged by another's conscience? And then look at the next question in verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Well, I have freedom. That's the question. And yet, this person slanders me, even though I know I'm eating by faith according to the Word of God, and my conscience is comfortable with how God has taught it and prepared it to enjoy this meal or whatever it is. And yet someone over here criticizes me, someone asks the question, and I am not to proceed with my freedoms? Notice what he says after that. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You may proceed if you can do it to the glory of God, but we can't. If a brother stumbles, we're certainly not eating, drinking, doing whatever to the glory of God when a brother is caused to stumble. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. The issue, the ultimate issue, says Paul in that last verse, it's not eating and drinking and going to the movie that you want to go to. Okay? You have freedoms. That's true. The ultimate issue is the salvation and the sanctification of those about you. Those are much more important issues. They're eternal issues. So keep the eternal perspective. When you live in this world and you live out your freedoms according to the gospel, that's good. And we'll see that. But keep perspective, the eternal perspective. Is this going to cause my brother to stumble? Will this harm someone spiritually? Then I can't proceed. I have the freedom to not proceed, but to do that which is edifying for those about me. Okay, with those thoughts in mind, four questions. First of all, back to our text. Am I tearing down a brother by my freedom? Look at verses 20 and 21. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. That which is good for you can become evil for you and for those who are offended. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Am I tearing down my brother? And the food and drink issue may not be an issue for you. It might be in certain ways, in certain contexts. We have to be mature and careful. Food and drink and the clothing that I wear, the entertainment that I enjoy, how I spend my time, how I spend my money. These things are my business. They're my responsibility. But you know what? Others observe and they have their opinion. And they might be weak in conscience in certain areas. They might be misinformed. And we have to be very careful. You could say, but it's my life and it's my freedoms. That's right. And so I have to be a good steward of my life and my freedoms, whatever they are, and be careful around others. Be concerned. Have my ears open and listen and look and be constantly thinking in terms of how I might serve others. What I don't want to be is a stumbling block. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew writes about stumbling blocks in that context. Matthew 18, verse 3 and following. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He's talking about genuine, humble, God-given faith that one might be saved here. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck. What a picture. That he be drowned in the depths of the sea. A heavy millstone tied around him and he be cast in and he sink to the bottom of the sea. That's better than him facing the living God someday as one who caused one of God's children to stumble. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Now, that's a warning to the world. Well, is it not a warning to us as well? I mean, if the world, and there's all kinds of stumbling blocks in the world as people live out of their fleshly nature, they don't know anything else, you see. They're blind and they're dead in sin and they just follow the flesh. But what about us? What would your excuse be or my excuse be in causing one of God's children to stumble, especially if I knowingly said, I don't care? You see, that's the height of pride and of selfishness. We ought not to do this. And so am I tearing down my brother by my freedom? We've got to ask that question. Secondly, am I hindering the work of God? Notice back in Romans, back to verse 20. Do not tear down, what do we read here? The work of God. For the sake of, he has food, but you can fill in the blank if you want. For the sake of whatever freedoms you have. We are described as the work of God, and of tearing it down. Paul uses all kinds of different words here and in Corinthians. A stumbling block, remember? We talked about that. Hurting a brother, destroying a brother, causing evil speaking, giving an offense is another way he puts it, causing a brother to stumble. And in Ephesians, we read in agreement with what Paul says here in Romans, in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So God is working upon you and me. God has begun the work and he promises to fulfill or to complete that work. And when the day of Christ Jesus comes, he will have completed his work, perfected it. That is very, very important to him. Can you imagine in any way being the person that hinders the work of God? I mean, that's Paul says this is very, very serious. We need to take it seriously. And so we asked the question, am I hindering the work of God? Thirdly, am I spouting off my opinions? My superior faith. That's a temptation for the stronger brother. Or am I humbly keeping it to myself? Look at 22, the first part of it. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. William Hendrickson translates it this way. Whatever you believe, and then in parentheses he puts, about these things, keep between yourself and God. You have convictions, you have knowledge, you know the truth, you're comfortable in that. That's great. But don't be spouting it off. Don't be criticizing others. Don't be getting into debates with those who might be of a very sensitive nature in certain areas. Let's be careful about it. Let's just keep our convictions between us and God. Unless there's an opportunity of teaching, of sharing that you know is the right time, then keep it to yourself. I had a conversation with someone a while ago, and this person was telling me about his family and a particular family reunion, and members of the family were more interested in drinking and doing all this kind of stuff, and just out of hand. And this man was speaking about alcohol, you know, in a certain way, and I was thinking, well, I understand that the Bible teaches that drunkenness is sin. You see, the drunkard in Scripture is the fool who needs to repent of their sin, just like the angry man is the fool who needs to repent of his sin. And I started thinking about what was being said, and I knew I could sense the concern, I could sense the hurt, I could sense the disappointment. And so I thought to myself, this is not the time to start correcting this brother and speaking of the freedom that we have if we are disciplined and we do all things in moderation, you see. So I listened. And, boy, I wanted to say something. And I thought, well, am I compromising if I don't say anything? And I thought, no, you know, there will be other times, and if we get into this subject, fine. But I think if I would have gotten at that point into that subject, it would have created a tension between us and a debate between us, you know, and I it's like I wasn't understanding him. So, praise God, there was one time that I kept my big mouth shut, and I'm grateful, not because I was so humble, but I just thought this is not wisdom. This would not be the edifying thing to say. A fourth question. Am I enjoying my freedom in Christ as unto the Lord? Look at verse 22, the second half of it. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You see, Paul never puts down the stronger brother and says, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for enjoying yourself, for enjoying your freedoms. He never does that. Throughout the text, he keeps repeating it in different ways. You have this freedom. It is a good thing unto the Lord, isn't it? He says that. I was at my wife's family reunion. Our whole family was there yesterday. And it was a good time. Probably most of the people there were not believers. Very nice people. It's interesting. They didn't express. We went around. Everybody went around and talked about the person on their left. Say something about the person on your left. It was kind of funny. You wouldn't believe some of the things that came out. And but everybody was gracious and warm. And you know, it's interesting. They didn't express faith in God or in Christ, but they did express primarily their gratitude for their spouses and for their children. You know, the common grace of God, the goodness of God for my wife, for my children, and so on. And Tammy's uncle, one of her uncles, and you should have heard some of their stories, two brothers, man. He got up and he said, I want to say some things to you, almost like he had an outline, and he had a sermon there. He says, when you get up in the morning, I want you to say now, when you get up in the morning, I love my life. Okay. He says, you need to love your life. I mean, that's a nice way of saying enjoy it, appreciate it, you know. And I thought, that's great. And what people on the face of the earth should be able to get up in the morning and say that, truly, sincerely say that, I love my life? Is it not Christians? Isn't it Christians who should be able to eat and drink and enjoy family and friends and swimming pool and all the stuff that goes along with it? Shouldn't we be the ones who really love life because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us? So that was in my mind when he was saying that. See, we have these freedoms in the Lord. And Paul says, happy is he who does not condemn himself, who has the true freedom in Christ and who understands it. There are Christians who don't understand some of these things, and there's tension. We all know tension in trying to make the right moral decisions and choices. And so I wonder if my freedoms are not unto the Lord, then they're not freedoms. Remember that. If my freedom, if I can't do this, whatever it is, acknowledging the presence of Christ for his glory, enjoying the gifts he's given to me, whatever it might be, however mundane it might be, if I cannot do it in the presence of the Lord, then I don't think I should be doing it. Donald Barnhouse wrote a list. He wrote a negative one and a positive one. I'm going to bring out the negative one. Things that tear down. You know, strong brothers and sisters, let's be careful we don't tear down. Listen to this list. It was something that I've thought through. He cites scripture references. I won't cite all of the references. He says, an unforgiving spirit, self-seeking, a legalistic spirit, playing God for others. You know, in this area of life, what we're talking about in Romans 14, we can do that with our own convictions, our own freedoms, our own rules. You see, it works for my family, it ought to work for your family. And so we're standing in the place of God, and we're touching the consciences of others. But it isn't the law of God that is coming forth, you see. He says hypocrisy, failing to appreciate others' gifts, failing to make allowances for one another. Do you do that? You give others space? Do you give them time? Can you pray for them? Can you allow them to learn? Is the Lord able to teach them without you being the one that has to say it all? You know, I think we need to be careful. I'm not saying we don't say anything. There are words of admonishment that we ought to bring forth, but you know what I'm saying. Gentleness, carefulness, wisdom, especially when we're talking with our own spouse at home or our children. You know, it's easy to be real blunt in that context, which is not helpful, not edifying. He says, lack of patience, not sympathizing with others' infirmities, or perhaps their lack of gifts that we possess, or maybe their lack of knowledge. You have a particular knowledge, and you're strong, and you're confident, and you know it, and you come across someone who says things, and you're just kind of going, boy, you know, that's not what the Word of God teaches. So how do you handle that? Evil speaking, assuming without grounds that others are at fault. You know, the internet is helpful in many ways. The telephone is helpful. But if you can get together face to face with a brother or a sister and ask questions, that's the best way if you really want a relationship with them, an ongoing relationship. Pulling one another to pieces, suspecting the motives of another. Do you really know the motives of someone? You know, I mean, you know, we cross the line when we move into judging hearts and motives. Only God can do that. Hatred, grumbling, arguing, murmuring, maliciousness, being a busybody, greediness, bitterness, resentment, a sense of inferiority, not resting in the Lord, not satisfied with the gifts He has given, which is essentially focusing upon myself. Lack of security, instability, timidity, spite, laziness, economic sponging, lying and slander, carrying on controversy, being ill-informed about the position of another. And on he goes. Are we those who tear down because of our freedoms, who put a stumbling block? Or are we those who are the kinds of saints that work at building up, at being a blessing? Okay, point number two. A word to the weak. And we find this in verse 23. Four questions for you, but let's look at the verse first. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. He who doubts, misgivings, questions, fears, should I do this? I don't know if I should do this. I wonder if I should do this. That's the first question. Paul says, what does he say about this person? He who doubts is condemned if he eats. Second question, why? Why is he condemned? Paul says it, he's condemned because he's not eating from faith or by faith. So what does that mean? When one proceeds by faith, he's eating with knowledge according to God's word. He's eating with a clear conscience. He's eating with the ability to give thanks and also to eat to the glory of God. But if he doesn't proceed by faith, Paul says, if he's doubting, then it's wrong. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has what? God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. That's important. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. That's what the weak brother and the strong brother needs to hold to. Not my opinion, not my superiority, not your weaknesses, but the Word of God clearly teaches, you see, that what God has created is good. If I receive it by a grateful heart, from a grateful heart, according to the Word of God, giving thanks unto the Lord in prayer. Paul says back in our text, it's not from faith. If it isn't, it's sin. You know why? Well, you know, it bothers the conscience. You know, I'm wondering, should I proceed? But why does Paul call it, go right there and call it sin? Because the brother, the sister proceeds even when his or her conscience tells him what? If you proceed, you could be in the wrong. Or maybe it's telling them, you are wrong. You shouldn't proceed. And so in proceeding, what's going on? You're doing something that you believe is what? Is wrong. And it is wrong. If you actually believe that you're going into sin, this is not right, this is contrary to the Word of God. Now, you may be ignorant, you may not know the truth about it, it may not be contrary to the Word of God, but because you believe that it is, and you will go against your conscience, and God does not want us to go against our conscience unless it's completely seared. It's kind of like a red stop sign, and it's lit up, it's flashing on and off, and it's saying, don't proceed. Until you know better, until you can fully understand what God requires in this context. And then a fourth question. Why is this person weak? You know, we keep talking about the weak brother. Can this person change? Should they change? What do you think? You think they should change? You think they can change? Or is it just some are like that and some aren't? Some are weak and some are strong. Sorry, that's just the way it is in the church. Here's why he's weak. He lacks knowledge. What is God's mind? What is God's will in this particular area of my life? Can I watch the television set with a clear conscience? Some people can, and you know what? Some can't. And that's the way it is. And I think they ought to follow their conscience and keep seeking the Word of God, that they would know clearly what they ought to do in that situation. You know, and I'm not saying that the one who can watch whatever they want and not think about it. No, I'm not saying that at all. There's much out there, as you well know, that strong, weak, or whatever, shouldn't even be turned on. He lacks knowledge. Secondly, he's weak because he lacks conviction or faith and the training of his conscience. A consciences are to be trained so that we can truly discern good and evil based upon the Word of God. Not based upon our own opinions, not based upon what we force our conscience to believe so we can do something that we is contrary to the Word of God. You see, it's knowledge for all of us. We need to know the Word of God. But secondly, we need to have that conviction, that true faith, so that we can proceed without doubt, without fear, without worry. Knowing that you are obeying what? The Word of God. He needs to study. He needs to pray over it. He needs to meditate upon the Word of God. He needs to believe that Word of God. And he needs to know that when I proceed, it's in obedience to the Word of God. You know, and we ought not to force anybody in this process to hurry them up and to force them and try to move them along, to mess around with somebody else's conscience. That's not right. But on the other hand, should he remain a babe in Christ in certain areas? Well, think about it for a second. Is that okay? Hold that thought. There are some who have come to us, who have come to the elders here and talk to us about the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the drinking of a little cup of wine. And it is the conviction that that is biblical. That's what the Lord and his apostles and those who have followed, you study the history of it through the history of the church until the modern day America has reinterpreted Scripture, it's pretty much been the understood position. And so what do we do? Well, what does the Word of God teach? What is the example we see in the Scripture? What does Christ command clearly and show by the example of his life? But then again, we don't force our conviction upon the conscience of any brother or sister. We teach, we pray, we meditate, and we hope over a period of time that a person could come to that place of understanding God's will in that area. Be careful. And so I ask the question, is remaining weak, is it optional? I don't think so. And let me give you two reasons. This does not give the proper view to the world and to the church. If I live a certain way and I can't do certain things and the world looks at my life and it does, then the world says, well, I guess that Christianity means you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. Remember I talked about going to a college and I had to sign something that said I couldn't do all of these things. Is that what Christianity is about? There are many non-believers who believe that because they've observed Christians who live like that, you see. And no, we need to live according to God's Word. Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Are there commands that we are to obey? Are there things that we are to avoid? Yes. But let's be careful and be sure that what we're doing is according to the Scripture, that we're not adding some super spiritual ideas upon the Scripture and giving the impression that this is the Scripture, when in reality it is not. And then secondly, for the weaker brother, there is the continuing temptation for this brother to criticize and to judge. You know, and I realize there are some who hold to a certain positions and they really believe that they are right. And that their stand is the more spiritual stand of the two. And so it's easy, even though they may be ignorant of the Scriptures, it's easy for them to criticize and to judge. And so it doesn't make for peace and mutual edification. Are we going to ever be perfect this side of heaven? No. Will we always or come to a place where we all agree on all of the details? No. Especially in these areas that I'm talking about? No. And that's why we need to be humble. We need to be gracious. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is sanctifying every aspect of our being. And we should not settle for maturity here and immaturity over there and say, oh, that's just the way I am. You know, it's just my personality. Is this the way I was raised? So I guess I never will change. We better be careful that we, by the grace of God, are conforming our thoughts and words and deeds to God's holy word. Okay, some final thoughts of wisdom in conclusion. Remember I said before, it's God who will build his church. He's building his holy temple. And so be careful in your efforts to help others and to build the temple that we are not harming others. Let's be very, very careful with our opinions and our ideas in placing them upon the minds, the consciences of others. God's going to build his church. And so there are times it's better to say nothing, probably, or maybe not to say as much as we would like. Secondly, let's grow up in all aspects into him. That's a quote out of Ephesians. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him. He wants us to reach the fullness of the stature, of the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God is not satisfied for us to remain babes in Christ. He wants you to grow up. And so you are called to read and to study and to meditate and to ponder these questions and issues. What is right, what is wrong, and to have your conscience be educated and your faith strengthened, that you can proceed as a mature adult Christian onward, knowing this is in obedience to the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, when we take a stand, and this is an interesting one, what do you take your stand on? Do we take our stand upon trivia or trivial things? Or do you take your stand upon the Word of God and the major doctrines of the Word of God? What are you going to divide over? Let's be very, very clear on what we believe. And let's, you know, if a person has a certain behavior and they don't do what you do, are you going to take your stand on that? We need to be very wise and very careful that we do not divide the body over things that are not the essentials, that are not foundational. A great example of this comes out of the history of our own church. Henry Corey wrote a brief little book on J. Gresham Machen's life. Each chapter is a brief meditation on different aspects of his life. Listen to what he says about Machen, how he illustrates a certain aspect of the character of Machen. Do you happen to be an insomniac? Any insomniacs in the room? If so, some night when the late show flashes High Noon on your tube, don't miss it. Ever seen High Noon? Nobody has, huh? Okay. Here is a fine drama. The camera keeps focused on Will Kane, a tough-minded marshal in a town in the Old West. When word leaks out that a quartet of villainous gunslingers are on their way to take over his village, Kane's associates urge him to clear out. His comely Quaker bride, his deputies, the local politicians and ranchers, even the churchmen join in a single chorus, "Get out of town, Will." One terrified opportunist delivers what I think is the story's classic line. Here it is. "Look here, man. This is a dirty little town, 100 miles from nowhere. And what possible difference can it make to anybody if you stay here and get yourself killed?" You know, the plot thickens. The argument breaks against a steel will. Kane is obsessed by his commitment to basic principle, respect for law. His moral grain is so constituted that he can do nothing but stand his ground and gun it out. In a sense, writes Corey, Machen was a sort of ecclesiastical Will Kane, morally captive to Christ and his word.
Wow.
You read about his life, and he was not a man of trivial issues. He was a man who lived and died for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Final thought for you in conclusion. To sum it up, writes Peter, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Let's pray. Our loving God, our loving Father, how kind and gentle you are with each one of us. How patient you are. How long-suffering. How wise you are. You know how much to speak to us, how much truth to give us. You know how to discipline us. You know how to admonish and encourage us. You spend a lifetime with us, bringing us back to the Lord Jesus Christ again and again, making us better servants, making us people who speak words that edify, making us peacemakers. Oh, Father, we want to be these things. Give us wisdom in our daily lives, how to love one another, how to live together, and how to build up one another in Christ. Thank you for not letting go of us, but building into our lives each and every day. We praise you for your faithfulness. Give us grace to be faithful to the task as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.